Okay, we've been looking at from Scripture for quite a while now. We looked at the details of the rapture, and we spent some time on that, and remember, we put the different sections together. I should mention, I'm trying to list, and I'm asked you to do this as homework, list any time you come across a verse that could refer or imply the rapture, that you put that down. I'm up to about 42 different passages in the New Testament that refer to the rapture. And so we can see it is an important doctrine. Now, after we went through the details of the rapture, we're now looking at the concept that having the rapture as the fact of the rapture, that it could occur at any moment, is a very important perspective, or as I pictorially call it, putting on a pair of glasses to look at the world. We showed you, and look at our circumstance. We showed you from Scripture that it is important to have this attitude of the rapture could occur at any moment to overcome all three of our enemies. Now, this is an important thing that when I say this, what I'm saying is I can't write books that make a lot of money that this is prophecy being fulfilled today. I'm telling you, that's where the money is in prophecy. But I can see, showed you from Scripture, we spent a lot of time at this, that the next thing in God's prophetic calendar that's revealed to us, now He always is going to be doing stuff, but the very next thing that is revealed in God's prophetic calendar to us is that their rapture could occur at any moment. Now that thought in the back of a Christian's mind transcends almost all of the circumstances that we can come across if we keep that in mind. And that's why it's so important to have that in the back of our mind. And I want to say one other thing, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, and that's this. When we say that the rapture could occur at any moment, it's not just getting out of here, and it's not just that we're getting saved to be with the Lord, but it is what we're getting saved from that's going to happen on earth. You know, let me just say, almost even unsaved people and almost all unsaved people have somewhere in the back of their mind, unless they've been victims of Common Core, but somewhere in the back of their mind, they have this idea that there is an accountability, there is a judgment in the future. Now, when you get to that judgment, we have a verse over in Hebrews that says, it is appointed unto all men to die and then judgment. In that order, when you get to the judgment, your body's dead. It's too late to decide what that judgment is. But as Christians, one of the things that we are saved to is to Christ. But one of the things we're saved from is from that judgment of this earth and this earth world system. And we'll be looking at that today. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We certainly appreciate that not only did our Savior in the present save us from the potential of our sin nature, and in the past from the potential of going to hell, but in the future he's going to save us from the very real and very aptly described judgment of this world system. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, what we have been purporting to you for the last few weeks, and I've tried to make this as simple as possible, I gauge my teaching at about a third to fourth grade level. So if you understand the difference between an arrow up and an arrow down, you understand the difference between the rapture, which is a meeting in the air, and Christ's second coming, which is when Christ touches his human feet on Mount Olives and judgment begins. If you get these arrows straight, now the other way to picture this, let's do a different color for those that need different colors. He'll like this color. This is an air, and this is on the ground, on earth. Very different. Now we've been depicting and spending a lot of time showing the difference that these two events are. These two events, and I told you, I always on my desk, I have to always reference this because people think I'm taking bad shots. On my desk is, well, there's a picture of my wife. I can say it when she's not here. But there's also a picture of Schofield. So when I affectionately refer to Schofield and I disagree with him, there's good reasons. But in the Schofield Bible, remember we went to those two pages. I think I have it in your outline. And show you how the people at the turn of the last... Now I got to be careful. I'm in a new century. Two centuries ago, early 1900s, they blended these two events. And they tended to call these two events the second advent of Christ. But we're showing you they're two separate events with a whole set of different things that happened during those events. And we're going to be looking at first, I think this is on page two of your outline. I think we have some extras here. Page one and two is in here. We're going to circumvent our protocol here and hand those direct. Now remember on that chart on the first page that shows the rapture, there's an extra line there because I couldn't figure out how to get rid of it in Word. So don't worry about that extra line because I had to turn the word rapture on its side to show that the rapture goes up, the second coming. Now, along with this, there's some other things that come along with this. The rapture has to do with New Testament saints, and that's when we get our glorified body. The second coming has to do with Old Testament saints, and that's when they get their glorified body. Actually, we probably, although we don't have a verse, we can pretty much estimate that this is also true of the pre-Old Testament saints, Adam up until Abraham. We don't have promises for those people, but remember, Old Testament saints in the future are always promised land, land, land. Christians are always promised heaven, heaven, heaven. And I hope we've made that very clear. Now, we need a word that we're going to look at over in 1 Thessalonians. Let's do just a little review. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Remember, Matthew, the 24th chapter is a second coming event. It has some similarity where there are two standing, one will go and one will stay. But when Christ comes back, this is very important. When Christ comes back, you want to be the one that stays because you're going to go into the new, into the kingdom where there's a new environment. The curse has been lifted. You want to be on earth when Christ comes back. You want to be the one that's left. When Christ comes for the church, you want to be the one that's gone. So in both places, there's people snatched. But in Christ's return for the church, you want to be one of the ones snatched away. But when Christ comes back at his second coming, you want to be one of those ones that go into the kingdom as it's realized on earth. Now, the fact that Christ's second coming, what I'm going to show you, this is review, that Christ's second coming is pictured, these are the two words we want to look at today because we're going to find them over in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's pictured as a thief, I before E, except after C. Okay, I got that one. And it's pictured as the day, or it's called the day of the Lord. These are two important terms that we want to hook together. That's what we're doing now. We're showing you that the thief in the night, which is the 7-year tribulation, is part of the day of the Lord. Just as an aside, remember, oh, I think I got one here. On your chart, this is a very sketchy chart. If you go right after the rapture, sometime after the rapture, we'll be dealing with that time in between on down the line. Clear on up to the start of eternity, that's this red arrow that I have on my chart that I'm showing you. That's the day of the Lord. It's more than just the tribulation, but it does include the tribulation. That's what I'm showing you now. Over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, we want to look at verse 43. But we know this, that the house master of the house had known which watch. Now, this word is not the watch that we're going to see over in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the word for guard, a very important concept. We will eventually be getting to the three words that describe how the Christian looks for the rapture. We are to eagerly anticipate the rapture in a happy way. Here, they're supposed to guard like a thief. That's a different concept. And I told you, in real life, if I knew a thief was coming at 12:30 at night and going to come through my door, I'd be sitting at the top of the stairs, and I would presume that they need some mineral. They have a mineral deficiency, and I would give them some lead. So you treat a thief different than the eager anticipation. You anticipate in a different way. This is that word for guard. In the middle of verse 43, Matthew 24, that word guard is guard like a prison guard. I'm adding a little there just to give you the mind picture. The thief that would come. Now, Christ is not a thief. The concept here is that he's going to catch people unaware. If a Christian is anticipating that he could come at any time, is he going to catch a Christian unaware? No. So we don't guard like a guard in a prison. Okay? The thief should come, middle of verse 43, that he would have watched. Now, that is the word that we'll find over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And this has the idea of being attentive and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If the picture of a thief coming and breaking up a house is not a happy event. So the second coming, for those that do not anticipate his coming, that's the qualifier, is not a happy event. Those are the ones that are going to be judged. The rapture, what does the last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 say? The rapture says comfort one. I'm not going to comfort you with saying a thief is coming. I'm not going to comfort you with all those Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord has to do with judgment. But I can comfort you and say, when Christ comes back, your body is going to be glorified. Two different events. Now, it works out that there's approximately seven years in between. That's important. They're 7 years apart. So we don't want to blend them into one event, although there are a couple similarities. There's more dissimilarities than there are similarities. If you turn over to 2 Peter, the third chapter, we're going to show you that this judgment, when Christ comes back, is called the Day of the Lord. And then we'll be getting into some other material. 2 Peter, and we want to look in 2 Peter at the 2 Peter, and we're going to look at the third chapter and the 10th verse. 2 Peter, the 10th chapter, and the third chapter and the 10th verse. You mean what I know. Okay. The day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is one of judgment. That's opposed to, do you remember that we spent a lot of time on it? When we are in the air, what is one of the days that's attributed to the sequence of events called the rapture? The day of Christ. You see how that's different? There's another, the day of Christ is the Bema Seat. There's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the day of Jesus. But the day of the Lord is a different event. Verse 10. Now this has to do with judgment. If you look back to verse 7, day of judgment. And it's talking about universal judgment in this context because it talks about two universal floods. So when Christ comes back, it's going to be a universal judgment. And verse 10, it's called the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come as a... There's our bridge. The day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night. Now stick with me on this. Keep these two terms. Day of the Lord, thief in the night. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And in this passage, we're going to see a strong contrast. You think I made a contrast up here with an arrow going up for one event and an arrow going down for another event. Rapture, second coming. I haven't counted them, but I'm going to guess, just off the top of my head, in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first 9 verses, Paul is going to make about 15 to 20 contrasts between these two events. I gave you some of them at the bottom of your page 2 of your outline. But I left a lot of blanks because there's a lot more that can go in there, and we'll probably be getting in those today. Now, first verse, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, talking to Christians, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So what he's saying is, this is very important. What he's going to describe in the succeeding verses from verse 1 are different from the verses previous to that in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That means it's a separate event. Let me say it another way. I'm going to tell you about the day of the Lord, but I don't have to tell you how that's going to operate because you know about it already. Well, then why did he write verses 13 and 18 of the previous chapter? Because they didn't know about it. Let's go back to verse 13, but of the fourth chapter. Now I would not have you to be unknowing or ignorant, brethren. Ignorant means unknowing. And so then he describes one of the most detailed passages we have about the rapture, although I found about 40 of them. We'll be showing you that list later. He gives a detailed sequential event of the rapture in the next verses. Why did he write that? Because they didn't know about it. But when he starts talking about the day of the Lord and the times and the seasons, they already knew about it. Now, what does that mean? What did they have? Did they have the New Testament written? No, if you're in Sunday school, you know it wasn't written down, most of it, by then. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books that Paul writes. So what then was the source of their information concerning the times and the seasons? Well, let me just give you a partial list. In Isaiah, you find multiple cases of the day of the Lord and a time of future judgment. The book of Jeremiah, these are the major prophets, you have multiple citations of a future time of judgment called the day of the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, you have multiple citations of the day of the Lord and a future tense judgment. In the book of Joel, you have the same thing. You have chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the day of the Lord, and they have to do with future judgment. The book of Amos, you have the day of the Lord and future judgment. The book of Obadiah, you have the day of the Lord and future judgment. The book of Zephaniah, we're going to go there later. You have the day of the Lord and future judgment. The book of Zechariah, you have the day of the Lord and future judgment. In the book of Malachi, a.k.a. Maliki, you have the day of the Lord, and that was an Italian that was reading the Old Testament. You have the day of the Lord and future judgment. Now do you see why he says, I don't have to write to you about it? They already know it. So why is he going to tell them about the day of the Lord? There's some element about the day of the Lord that they don't know. They know what it has to do with judgment. They have they already know that it has to do with the coming of Jehovah. But what they don't know is that it comes after the rapture. Now, I've told you before, you can watch TBN, and I'm not trying to clown, or what do they call it now? I'm not trying to shade other Christians. But I am saying that I will argue with people that they won't, that say, well, we don't care if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture or premillennial. I do care. Because if you're not saved from the tribulation, what are you saved from? And what they have to do when they're not saved from the tribulation in their false theology, they have to spiritualize the tribulation. And a lot of them say we're going through that now mentally. And they don't take literally what the book of Revelation and all those Old Testament books that I just cited are actually saying. I take them literally. I take them literally, and you should too. Now back in verse 1, it says they know about the times and the seasons. I want to spend a little time on this. I'm going to tell you what we're going to prove to you, and then we're going to prove it. The term times has to do with the 7 years in between these two events. That's the tribulation, the last half of which is called the Great Tribulation. The term seasons, and I'm going to prove to you, has to do with the return of Jehovah, from an Old Testament point of view, Jehovah, and the restoration of Israel. Now, let's prove it. So what he's saying, I don't have to tell you there's going to be a tribulation. I don't have to tell you that Jehovah's going to come back and restore Israel. Now, let's prove that from Scripture. If you'll turn to Daniel, the 7th chapter, Daniel, the 7th chapter, we're going to show you about the times. And for my students, that would be page 911. I saw one of them waiting for me to say the page, so that's why I did it. 9-11, Kate. We're just going to drop in this section. In this section, there's a person, a human, who becomes world dictator during the tribulation, 3.5 years at least after the church is gone. This is the first beast of Revelation 13, erroneously sometimes called the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist, but there's a bunch of them. And in this context, it's talking about him in the 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 25. Did I give you enough time to turn there? Okay, verse 25. And he, this is the first beast of Revelation 13, shall speak great words against the Most High One, that's God, and shall wear out the saints, that's tribulational saints, the Gentiles, the Most High One, and think to change the times, the appointed time, and the law, the quality of law, because they'll be back under the law, and they shall be given in his hand, this is the last half of the tribulation, until a time, times, and a dividing of times. Now, you have these terms, time, times, and half a time. We'll see over in the 12th chapter, talking about the same man. If you'll turn over the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel and look at the 4th verse. My colon got mixed up with a 1. Daniel, the 12th chapter, and the, no, it's I think it's the 7th verse. Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 7th verse. This is speaking in, now let remember that the tribulation is divided into two halves. It's the second half is called the Great Tribulation, and we're going to show you from Scripture that the time and time and a half means 3.5 years, means 1,260 days. This is a lunar calendar of 30 days, and it also means 42 months. And I wrote a 3 and was saying, so it's 42 months, 1,260 days, the last half of the tribulation. This is an important concept because that's what is being talked about over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Verse 7, 12th chapter of Daniel. And I heard a man clothed in linen, and he was upon the waters of the river. If I remember right, I think this is Gabriel. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth in forever, it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time when he shall have accomplished and scattered the power of the holy people, that's the Jews, all these things will be finished. The last half of the tribulation has many things going on, one of which is the purification of the nation Israel, where the nation Israel is up in the wilderness being sequestered by when a lot of things are happening. If you'll turn to, let me just say, all this, meaning time, and half a times, meaning this, you would not know unless you had the book of Revelation, because the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Daniel in Arabic. I think if I remember, chapter 12 is in Arabic, whereas chapter 7 is in Hebrew, I think. I might have those backwards. That same Holy Spirit also wrote the book of Revelation, and now he's going to tell us what this means. If you look at Revelation, the 12th chapter, we've been here to see that, show you before that Satan gets kicked out of the third heaven at mid-tribulation. Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 14th verse. And the woman, that's the nation Israel, back in verse 4, the woman was given two wings and a great eagle. This is the nation Israel is going to be protected. The saints that are the Israeli saints are going to be protected the second half of the tribulation. But what we're looking at is time and half of times. Was given two wings of the great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness into her place, and where she is nourished for times and half a time. Now the reason we know how long this is not from this verse, and it's not from the book of Daniel. It's because we got verse 6. Look back at verse 6, and it tells you that same time, the last part of it. And the woman was there 1,260 days. 60 means 60 days. So that's where we get time and half a time. Time means year. Times means two and half a time, 3.5 years. How do I know? Because it says it's 1,260 days by a lunar calendar of 30 days per month. That's, how many months is that? Turn over to the 13th chapter. The last part of verse 5 talking about how long the man of sin, the first beast of Revelation 13, how long he gets to rule the earth as the absolute dictator. What's the last four words of verse 5? For 42 months. So now we know that times and half a time, back in the book of Daniel, referring to a specific part of the tribulation, is referring to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and it's 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, why did we do all that? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. For you, I better get it accurately. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times, so if you mark in your Bible over times, put 7-year tribulation. Actually, to be very accurate, it's speaking mostly about the last half of the tribulation. The tribulation, the great one. And the seasons. Now, just very quickly, because the clock is already getting away from me, I'm going to give you a reference for this. If you go to Ezekiel, we won't go there, Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, the 23rd to 26th verse, it talks about when the nation Israel is restored with David as a resurrected king. Then that's the time of refreshing for the nation Israel. That's the seasons. We also can see it in Acts, the first chapter, when Christ says, I'm going away after his resurrection. Let's look there. Let's look at Acts, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 6th verse. Christ is going to he's going to ascend in 3 more verses. They don't know that. And in the 6th verse, after his death, burial, and resurrection, here he's standing here resurrected. In the 6th verse of the first chapter of Acts, the apostles say to him, and they said to him, therefore, when they are come together, and they ask of Christ of him, saying, Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? So right as they're standing, yet right after Christ's resurrection, they don't see the whole 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, and they don't see the tribulation. They look for the prophecies in the Old Testament of the restoration of Israel. By the way, that's what John the Baptizer was offering. That's what Christ was offering in Matthew 3 in the first part of his earthly ministry up until Matthew the 11th chapter. He was offering to go straight in to the restoration of Israel. Look over in the second chapter of the book of Acts, third chapter rather, in the 19th verse. This is a very pivotal, paramount verse. This is the last time the kingdom from the heavens in implemented form is offered. And it's a little legitimate offer. It's an offer to the nation Israel. If they would have collectively agreed that Christ was the king, then there wouldn't have been, this is hypothetical, there wouldn't have been the dispensation of grace at this time. It would have come later. There wouldn't have been the tribulation. They would have gone right in the kingdom. The third chapter of the book of Acts, the 19th verse. Repent or change your mind, you all, talking to the nation Israel, back up into the context. Therefore, and be turn around, and your sins may be blotted away when the times of refreshing. That's the seasons. The times of refreshing, not shall, may come from the presence of the Lord. So, Christ, from a New Testament point of view, Christ's second coming is tied in to the day of the Lord. It's tied in to being a thief from an unsaved point of view, and it's also tied in to the restoration of Israel. Back over to 1 Thessalonians. What we're showing you is a strong... What is that guy on TV? Incontrovertible. That's his word. He does that every show. An incontrovertible. You figure out who that is. Incontrovertible proof that the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians is talking about the rapture, and the fifth chapter is talking about his second coming. Now, we need to do one other thing before we read these verses. We need to know the difference between us, we, and you. Let's do that. I'll write that down for us. We and us is all first person. If I said that, I would be including you with myself. You is called second person, and that would be a little more distant, but it would be somebody that I'm pointing to. In this passage, we're going to see them and they. And this is called third person. And what I'm trying to show you, I've done this with third graders in English, so I know it can be done, is that these are two different groups. Two different groups. So one of the ways to keep this straight in these first nine verses is you underline the they and the those's. You underline those because those are these are unsaved people, and you put a circle around us because you want to be part of the us's here, okay? It's a very important concept. Two different groups, you and us, because Paul's going to include himself with a reader. The reader is you. And the they and the them. The they and the them are the ones that are going to have a thief. The they and the them are the ones that are going to have judgment in the day of the Lord. Very important. So let's read it. Verse 1. I don't have to tell you about judgment because that's all over the... Not all over. It's very predominant in the Old Testament. Verse 2. You yourselves know accurately with precision that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's our connection to Matthew 24. There's our connection to the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:10. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then who's saying this? Is this Christian saying this? In this context, this is unsaved people. This is the them. People out on the sidewalk. They're not in here. Them. Not us. When they, unsafe, I'm going to interpret this for you. They say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. And as travail, this is talking about childbirth of a woman with a child. And they shall not escape. What the fifth chapter is saying if you're not taken by the rapture, you're not going to escape the day of the Lord. This is one of the passages, although we have more, that say if somebody doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior before he takes the church home, the people that are alive going through the tribulation and unsaved that have heard the gospel, I better be careful, won't get a second chance. That's where that guy who wrote the book, I think my dad argued with him too, Tim LaHaye, wrote that book, Left Behind. No, if you heard the gospel before going into the tribulation, you won't get left behind. That I just remembered the verse. That's over in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll get there. Verse 4. chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. But you see the contrast? There's them, they, us, you. You, brothers, Christians, are not in darkness. Now we're going to have a contrast. And I think I gave some of those in your outline where you have a contrast of light, dark. You have sons of the day, sons of the night, you. And there's a whole bunch more in here we're not going to have time to point out. You can develop your own. But you, brethren, are not of the darkness. Now, by saying that, what is he saying? The them and the they are darkness. Now, what is it talking about? This is talking about spiritual darkness. This is figurative speech. That the day, what day is there? What day is in this context? The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. Now here, you wouldn't need another verse, but we've been developing this all along. Christ's second coming is never a thief to us. Actually, quite frankly, in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, it says we're coming back with him. It doesn't tell you in the Old Testament how we get there, but it does say we're coming back with him. One of the two places you find the church in the Old Testament. Okay, verse 5. But you, Christians, are the sons, not children. Now, let me make a distinction here. The word child in Scripture, technon, has the idea of what family you're in, what spiritual family you're in. The word son is referring to the concept of position and privilege. So we have the position and privilege of light in verse 5. But you, the reader, are sons of light. That's spiritual light, and are sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us, Christians, not sleep as the others, that's another word with the those, as others sleep. So here's the picture. Unsaved people are pictured as being asleep spiritually. Unsaved people are pictured as being of the night, having the position and privilege of the night. Unsaved people are pictured as having the position and privilege of darkness. Now, the last part of verse 6 is for us. Let us, now this word for watch is not the word for guard, it's the word for be attentive. Be attentive and sober. Now, what this is saying in this context, what is Paul writing? Chapter 4. You're going to participate in the rapture, and here's a whole bunch of events that are going to happen at the rapture. Chapter 5. You're not going to participate in the judgment at the day of the Lord, and here's a whole bunch of things that are going to happen at the day of the Lord. Be attentive of the difference. Be attentive that you're going to be gone when the judgment comes. Oh, I'm quite aware of that. Let me just tell you like a TIST. Every time I read these people, I don't read a newspaper, but I read like a Drudge or something, and I see these people calling black, white, and white, black in terms of what's right and what's wrong. What's up, they call down, and what's down, they call up. They have their own, what they call truth, which is nothing but a lie. One of the comforts I have is that God will judge all unrighteousness. We'll get to that in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians later on. We should look forward to all unrighteousness. Do you think those clowns are going to get away with what they're doing? No. Do you think the people that are subjugating and persecuting Christians throughout the world today are going to get away with that? No. 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 Verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, but they that sleep in the night, that's the they, that's the second group, and they that be drunken in the night are drunken in the night. Christians are to be sober in the day. These people that are going to receive judgment at Christ's second coming are spiritually, it's as though they're drunk in the night. Verse 8, but let us, Paul including himself with the reader, who are of the day spiritually, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, if you should want to mark in your Bible, take love, and that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It goes back to verse 18 of the previous chapter, comfort one another. That's our duty to the rest of the body. The concept of what faith would be involved in this passage. You're going to get down to verse 9, and there's a promise there that I'm really working hard to get to. Well, in this passage, and then we'll prove it to you, the promises are that you're going to be raptured and get a glorified body, and that the live generation won't go there before the dead generation, and the dead bodies will go up together with the live bodies. That's what's in this passage, and that everybody will be, every Christian will be with the Lord. That's a promise. Faith takes that promise and makes it real. We're going to see a promise down in verse 9, that says that the day of the Lord is not meant for Christians. That's a promise. If I can deal with another Christian and they're so involved with this world system and I can tell them, look, this world system's going to be judged, but you're going to get out of here before it is, I'm exercising love for that person and I'm showing my faith in the promise of God. And if they take, if the Holy Spirit takes that promise from God and makes it so real to them, that's their faith. Now, this is not the armor of God to thwart Satan. It's another image. The breastplate. I'm in verse 8. Put on the breastplate of faith, consisting of faith. That's the faith always has the object in it as a promise from God. And the promise from God in this section is that we'll be raptured prior to the judgment of mankind. And love is that we share it with the rest of the body of Christ. And for a helmet, the hope, now hope is always tied to faith. What's the faith is the promise. Faith is, has as an object a promise, and hope is the content of that promise. And the content of that promise is that, and if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, Christians are judged in this life so they won't be judged in the future. That means in the future, at the Bema seat, when it says that my works are going to be judged, it is my works, not me. And it's for rewarding for a Christian. Now here, in the last part, the hope. Now everybody sees the word salvation. Oh, I'm saved from the... In this context, the hope, the content of the promise in this context of salvation, what's the salvation from? Well, it's in the next verse. I always say we're not just saved from the sin nature. We're not just saved to Christ. We're saved from the judgment to come. And that's in the next verse. For God hath not, now let me misread this, appointed them. Does anybody got a Bible that says that? No. God hath not appointed us, New Testament Christians. Now, it's going to include more than just the tribulation, to wrath. Now keep that in your thought, the inequality of life. Just to prove, we know that our minor prophets, turn back with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the first chapter. That's on page 959. Little study up there for 959. Remember the thief in the night? You remember the day of the Lord? Now I'm going to show you that the day of the Lord, here's what we're going to put another term together. What we're going to show you at the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, if it says that Christians are not appointed to any quality of wrath, are Christians appointed to the day of the Lord? No. Zephaniah chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord, that's the last half of the tribulation, is near. And because from an Old Testament point of view, they didn't see grace. They didn't see the dispensation of grace. It's not there. They didn't know whether the tribulation came first. Let's put it another way. They didn't know whether the tribulation came first or the millennium came first. Another thing they didn't know in the Old Testament, they didn't know if the glory of Christ came first or judgment. Or they, or those two returned, or the, no, I got that wrong. They didn't know whether the suffering of Jehovah came first or the glory of Jehovah. They get them, you don't get that until Peter. Verse 14, Zephaniah, first chapter. But the great day of the Lord is near, and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, and the mighty man shall cry bitterly. Not a happy time, not the rapture. And that day is a day of wrath. Turn, while the word is still in your mind, back to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 9th verse. For God hath not set or placed us Christians to a quality of wrath. That would include the day of the Lord. Now, keep your arrows straight. We're going to go up with Christ. We're going to be with Christ during the tribulation. And we're going to come back with Christ. We'll be there, but we won't be there as recipients of wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath. There are two other verses. I want you to give you a little homework assignment. Two other verses where you can see this. And one of them is over in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The other one, more specifically to the tribulation, is in Romans 5:9. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You wouldn't even need chapter 4, but we got it. To prove that Christians are not going to go through the tribulation. Well, we do have the 4th chapter, and that's nice. We have the 5th chapter, but the 5th chapter, this is one of the most precious promises to Christians in the New Testament. God hath not appointed Christians to a quality of wrath. The wrath of God, as the wrath of God judges unrighteousness on earth, and will be demonstrated by all those terrible events described in the Old Testament prophets and in the 70% of the book of Revelation, will not be directed at Christians. Whoa, I think it's pretty important to get the up arrow, that's me. The down arrow, that's them. The up arrow, that's light. The down arrow, that's dark. The up arrow, that's sober. The down arrow, that's drunk. Don't get yourself in the wrong group. Don't get yourself in the wrong group. So what we're trying to show you is that Christians are to be alert to two things. That the rapture happens before the judgment, but we do have to be cognizant of the fact that God will judge all unrighteousness. That gives us patience and long-suffering in the present because we know God will take care of it in the future. Most, even unsaved people, in the back of their mind will say, yeah, there's got to be a comeuppance. There's got to be some kind of judgment. But only Christians know that they are judged in this life. Their works will be judged in the next life for rewarding. But that judgment that's throughout the Old Testament, it's, I would say, the primary theme of both the minor and major prophets is not meant for Christians. God hath not appointed us to judgment. In case you forget, in closing, just to show you, my outlines are not God breathed. Remember, we changed the headline on the first page, the importance of the rapture for our Christian life, because I left out the prep, or you can put a dash there. And on the last page, the word Christ should be Christians, just to show you that I think I corrected it in some of the final things. But are we doing that? So Christians are not made for... Do you realize how that gives us a different picture of our life as we go through our everyday life? But you know, you see all that Tom, you know those people, there's people in countries that are just killing Christians wantonly, or people that say they're Christians. They're not going to get away with it. There's going to be a life after this where they will be judged for eternity. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the New Testament is replete with revelation from you, that we're not only saved from
a bunch of judgment, but we're saved to be with your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.